All right. Matt, you got him. Is that yours?
That's not me. Mike Leon.
Mike Leon?
Yes.
I could call you.
Thanks, Gary.
All right. Thank you, Mike. Before I start, I want to, once again, humble apologies for the fact last week you had so much stuff trying to say in our worship and report back from camp and everything that a sermon that could have been 5 hours long. So I look at these things philosophically and theologically. God said to you what he needed to say to you last week. The rest is self-evident. But I do want to say this before we pray. I never want to tell people, because the Bible doesn't, here's what not to do. It always tells us what to do. God always shows us the way. It doesn't frustrate us. The devil wants to make you feel guilty and feel like a loser, but that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, but he'll show us the way. So here's the way. Every one of us wrestle with the issues of immorality. But, in the Apostle Paul, if he wrestled with things, he said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't. That's Romans chapter 7. Chapter 8 starts with the powerful passage that says these important words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an important thing to know. Are you in Christ Jesus? Well, you're in Christ Jesus if you know Jesus, if you've come to know him. It tells us in chapter 8 that you will have been adopted as his children. And if you're adopted as his child, then he will never leave you or forsake you. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. Does that mean that you can live any way you want? The answer is no. In fact, if you think you can live any way you want, you're probably not a Christian. You probably don't have the Spirit of God in you. I mean, that's what the Bible says. If you have the Spirit of God in you, it's going to, when you sin, you're going to feel bad about it. If you don't feel bad about it, then I would seriously consider, do you really know the Lord? There you go. So what else does it say? Well, what's the solution? Do we become, gouge our eyes out, live in the desert? No. It tells us in chapter 12 what to do. I urge you therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's the solution for each one of us as we're living in these bodies, as we're living with this soul. We have to daily present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And we're not going to get our directions from the world, but we're going to be conformed to the Lord by the renewing of our mind. Now, it goes on in chapter, and this is where it ties into what we're talking about today. That is done in context with a humble relationship with your Creator and Savior, and by a humble and servant's relationship with those around you. Where do I get that? Chapter 12, verse 9 of Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, blessing those who persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, be of the same mind towards one another, do not be haughty or prideful in mind, but associate with the lowly, do not be wise in your own estimation, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the vengeance of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give them drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals upon their head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, the solution to a life of temptation of immorality must throw us in the hands of God. Your weakness, your frailties must throw you into the mercies of God. And then walking humbly before God and being a true servant of one another. In my own sense is this, if we spend time being God's servant and being other people's servant, we have a whole lot less time thinking about the next way we're going to be immoral. So there we go. So now I move on to friendship. Friendship is the only thing in the world concerning the usefulness of which all mankind has agreed. Cicero said that about 100 years or so before Christ. There's something about friendship that every society, every group in the world says, man, that's an important thing. It's a holy thing. Unfortunately, in our world today, there seems to be a decline of friendships. People seem to be isolated. How can that possibly be with all the ways that we can connect to each other? I think that there's a growing sense of a false sense of true intimacy. A false sense of true intimacy. It seems to me with social media stuff, now you can keep up with your classmates and all kinds of stuff like that. For some people, this just made them feel even that much more isolated. If we ever needed wisdom regarding friendships, I believe it's now. Well, praise God, we have it from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, such wisdom, and provides us with multiple biblical principles for friendship, which we will look at. A couple of years ago, the Washington Post came out with a study about Facebook. Interesting, it came up that it used to be that 72% of teenagers had an association with Facebook. That number now is only 45%, and it's declining weekly. Is that because they're not using their phones? Or no, they're simply going to other social media platforms, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever. There's a list of them you've never heard of before. It's kind of scary, because some of them are kind of dark alleyways. All right. So the fact is this, is that does that mean that our young people are becoming that much more friends, that they got really deep and encouraging friendships? The answer is no. I believe in many ways, and not just for young people, but for all of us. If we somehow equate how many people you have on your friend list with your true friends, you've purchased a lie. You know, it's cotton candy instead of a good meal. Sociologist Shirley Turkle says it this way: technology is seductive. It seduces when it offers only what our human vulnerabilities are. We are lonely, but fearful of intimacy. I think that's probably true. People are fearful of intimacy. Fearful of really letting people know who they are, what they're struggling with. Now, does that mean that you should publicize all of that on social media or write a book about it? No, I wouldn't recommend that. So we want to talk about this issue of friendships. Are there biblical principles for friendship? And the answer is yes. So we're going to go through those with the time remaining. I could have a zillion of them, but I think I've come up with about 10. All right. The first one is this. The first problem in the world was not sin, but solitude. How do I know that? It's because before the fall, God said that when he created Adam, everything's good, but this solitude of Adam says this is not good. So I thought Adam should have been complete just with his walk with God. Well, normally so, but that's not how God created his purpose for creating humanity. He created humanity to be connected with God and connected with each other. That's why we start every service by saying we're here to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We were created to be in relationship with God and one another. Obviously, that was impacted negatively when sin came into the world, because it impacted our relationship with God and our relationship with those around us. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Proverbs warns that the one who isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. Here's something peculiar. I've been a pastor for a long time now. And I've been in ministry, started ministry as a youth pastor in my freshman year of college. You know, one of the number one things that happen when people have a broken relationship with God is they stop coming to church. They stop coming to youth group. They isolate themselves. It's kind of part of the original sin, that I somehow can fix myself. You can't. You weren't created to do that. So the first principle is, problem is the first problem in the world was not sin, but solitude, and God solved it. All right. Next, we realize that friendship is one of the great themes of the Bible. The Bible tells the story of creation, fracture, the ultimate restoration, and true friendship, friendship with God and with one another. In the beginning, Adam and Eve enjoyed fullness of friendship with God and one another. But their sin led them to hiding from God. And then they were embarrassed hiding from God. How can you hide from God? But that's the warpedness of our soul will lead us to try to do that. They sewed together fig leaves, and you know, and then God, you know, from that time on, God is trying to restore how he created us to have a relationship with him and a relationship with one another. God's restoring that. We see pictures of that throughout the Bible. We see in the life of Enoch and Noah. Here's what it says about Enoch and Noah. They walked with God. That is a Hebrew way of saying they were God's friends. Right? They walked with God. Now, there were other people who didn't walk with God. They're just doing their own thing. But these people walked with God. They were close with God. Abraham, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, Abraham was called a friend of God. A friend of God. Exodus 33:11 says, Moses spoke with God as face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I believe clearly that we are supposed to have a holy and reverent opinion in relationship with the Lord. But the Lord himself has said this. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to have a friendship with him. Not as equals, but that's the nature of the relationship. All right. And we're going to talk more about that, of what Jesus did to restore and give us that relationship. All right. So here's some things about friendship. And most of these verses are going to come right from the book of Proverbs. The first about friendships is one of selectivity. All right. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choosing our friends carefully takes wisdom. Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man with many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer to the brother. You know, I needed to learn this as a brand new Christian. Why? Because my life was built around satisfying and being one of the guys, one of the friends. And in high school, I did that by partying. We'd go to these kegger parties, and I don't even know how I got home. And there was stuff that happened there. And then after I became a Christian, those same people wanted me, hey, where's the party at? And I said, hey, I'm not going. Not because my pastors didn't. I just thought, man, there's stuff that happens there that I don't want to be associated with. bad stuff. All right? And so anyone who says that does not happen, that's what happens. People who are drunk or loaded or whatever they are, they're out of control, and you don't need to be part of that. It's called wickedness. But I needed wisdom also because there was other friends of mine, and it wasn't about going to a kegger party. It was about just hanging out with them. And I'd invite them to youth group or to a camp or whatever. And years later, I realized that I kind of blew that one. You see, I can have friends with people who are not yet saved, but I can't be with people who are obviously trying to pull me in the wrong direction. I made a mistake with one of my best friends. His name was John, and he died of cancer a couple years ago. And years later, at our 10th high school reunion, I would go to John. I said, John, please forgive me. I was so zealous as a Christian, as a senior in high school, that I was always asking you to stuff, but the stuff we used to do, like hang out at his parents had a grape ranch up Boonville Road, and just hanging out, playing pool and playing tennis, somehow I didn't have room for that anymore. So it's wisdom, right? The selection of friends. And so it says this, the righteous will choose their friends carefully, carefully. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Friends, don't purposely hang out with fools. You can't always do that. I mean, we're working with all kinds of people. We're going to school with people. We associate with people. But it says, don't, as your friends, don't pick fools or wicked people to be your friends. Because it says this, is that you're going to be, you'll be like them. Character is caught as much as it is taught. It's true about character. There's no, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and be entangled in his snare. Proverbs 22, verse 24, 25. That doesn't mean, I mean, you can't possibly. You'd have to go live on some other planet or buy a piece of Idaho or something like that and live there, you know. The fact is this, is it talking about who are your closest friends. And it says here, once again, make no friend with a man given to anger. Or a wrathful man. I warned my kids, I've told you this before, about a couple kinds of people. You know, we're not here to judge people, but it says there are people that I call them doorknobs or they're boat anchors, right? A doorknob just sits there, has no impetus himself. They're just waiting for whatever, something's going to, whatever turns them. They got no direction. Now there's a boat anchor, they just suck you down, right? They're just dead weight. You ought to be an influence on them, but be careful of the influence they'll have on you. We're supposed to be influencers. We're supposed to be salt and light. So when I do premarital counseling for people, often that comes up. I want to make sure you're not marrying a boat anchor. Be careful if you go into partnership in a business with a boat anchor or a wicked person or a fool. It goes south all the time. And my family, Sue's side of the family, have a large lumber company and stuff. And over the years, some of the people that you wish you would have thought it back, man, we associated with a person who didn't have the credentials of any kind of righteousness. It's because it kind of happened. You got to be extra careful in business. Okay, the next thing that we learn from Proverbs is the issue of friendship, is the issue of proximity. Friendships gain strength through proximity. Distance makes friendships more difficult. Now, I want to find out, how many of you here have lived in some other place other than Lake County? Raise your hand. All right. So you had to figure out something. Maybe you had friends there, and now you have friends here. So I've lived in Ukiah, I was born and raised there, moved to Modesto, went to school there, went to Edina, Minnesota, then went back to Ukiah, then went to Invercargill, New Zealand, then came, now I'm here. And praise the Lord, along the way, I've been able to make friends. But here's the thing, is it's hard to keep up with all those friends. And so in the olden days, we'd all sit down and write like hundreds of like Christmas cards to people, you know? Or we'd send out a Christmas letter. Not a bad idea. Here's what I have to tell you. If you're not in close proximity to those close friends, then you have to work extra hard to keep current with them. And it is an investment that I encourage you to do. God will let you know who. You can't keep up with everyone. One of the reasons why I'm on Facebook is because I want people. Because I was a youth pastor for 17 years, some of those kids, maybe they fell away from the Lord, maybe not, but maybe they'll reach out to me and say, hey, listen, are you still a friend? So anyway, that's some of the things, but proximity. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your friends or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near or a friend that's near than a brother who is far away. It's not dissing your family. It's just saying that sometimes those closest to you are those ones who are in proximity. I appreciate being able to get on the phone and call up my little sister, Lisa. She's 58 and she's struggling with cancer and MS. I appreciate being able to get in my car and deliver a hospital bed to my brother Mark and his wife, who's having had cancer surgery on Thursday. So we can do that, but it takes some effort, right? But here's what I know is that I need to have friends right here in Lake County, and I do. And I praise God for that. Proximity. Emerson said this, go often to the house of thy friend, for weeds choke the unused path. I would encourage you that you can't keep up with everybody. But there are some people that this week or in this month, I would encourage you, you make that phone call, you send that little note and say, hey, listen, I appreciate you. Thank you for being my friend. Next thing we find in Proverbs about friendship is boundaries. Proverbs also teaches the principles of boundaries. Know when to leave a friend alone. You're not a stalker. There's no fatal attraction stuff. All right? They have their life. You have your life. The Bible says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. It tells us that in James. People don't need I don't need to be calling my friends 2 o'clock in the morning unless I actually need something. I think it's patently unwise to have your cell phone on, make yourself available 24/7. I don't think you were created that way. Somebody has an emergency, let's call 911 or something else, but they don't need to talk to you about, hey, what are you doing tomorrow at 2 in the morning? All right? That's just for free. There. All right. Proverbs 25, verse 17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. That means have boundaries. You know? Don't show up too early. Don't show up too late unless you're invited. But have boundaries. That makes sense, doesn't it? Benjamin Franklin put it this way, guests like fish stink after 3 days. Now that's kind of, but here's what I would say. I've had family live with me and I've lived with family, all right? I've had friends stay with me and I stayed with friends. If it's some kind of ambiguous period of time, then you're going to be at each other's throats because we need our space. So you have to continue to communicate those things. And so the issue is that we got to have proper boundaries. Watch out. I mean, this is a crazy thing about the world today with texting and stuff. You text somebody, and then you get offended that they didn't text you back immediately. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's called time. My time is my time. It's God's time. He gave it to me. And so the issue is I'll try to text back or whatever. Sometimes it just doesn't happen. Sometimes I've had critical emails get spammed and person said, well, you hate me because you didn't know. I said, just got spammed. It's nothing personal. So part of it is this, is that God has made us individuals and he's blessed us with friends to be part of our support. Next, the issue of Proverbs is mutuality. One of the most important principles about friendship is mutuality. It is a two-way street. All right? It's a two-way street. To be a friend or to have a friend, you must be a friend or friendly. I love this verse, Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of friends comes from his earnest counsel. But it also says, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. So here we have things that are both sweet and sharp. So I realize this in my life. I need both sweet and sharp. And I need to be both that for my friends. Sweet and sharp. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, describes it this way. The difference between lovers and friends. We picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side. Their eyes looking ahead. Friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. We're looking for people to share the road, to share the journey. Now, they don't get to share it the whole time. Let me just tell you about one of my dear friends. His name is Tim Orton. We served together at our church in Edina under a guy named Dennis Baker, who's a friend, a mentor. Tim would go to plant a church in Half Moon Bay, but while he was there, his wife Val would get sick. She got sick from the black mold, the mold in the house, and then they gave her medication for that, and she reacted, and it gave her, you know, this full breakdown. So they had, after moving to there and starting a church, realized that there was the black mold that was in that part of Half Moon Bay that they had to move. And they moved again, and then they had a son who had a problem where he had to have his nearly his whole intestine removed. And he was in the hospital for like a year. And you know, the last time I saw Tim face-to-face was about 20 years ago. But he's been a friend that has sticks closer than a brother, because we find our ways to communicate to encourage each other. There's a mutuality. But at the same friend, Tim, when I moved from Edina, Minnesota, back to Ukiah, I was called there, he would say to me that his opinion was that moving back to Ukiah, my hometown, was like going back to a black hole. He thought I was a mistake. Well, I mean, just because he said it doesn't mean it's right, but I weighed that. It was 2 years later that he would call me up. Hey, you know what that thing I said about the black hole? I was wrong. You know, I just wish I had a Ukiah to go to. So, your friends aren't God. They can be wise counselors or just walking the road with you, but it's a mutuality. All friendships are based on something. Books, music, the Lord, movies, love of sports or golf or whatever it may be, some same vocation. Not one of my friends has all those things. But here's the thing, is that God has provided people, and he has provided people here for my wife and I to share the road. Iron sharpens iron. My best friends are the ones who not only share my interests, but challenge me to meaningful ways by helping me to think, to walk with the Lord, to expand my interest, to balance my weaknesses, and encourage me to be a man of greater character. That's who you need to surround yourself with. People who are helping you to become all that God wants you to be. Next thing that Proverbs tells us about friendships is that of respect. Respect is the foundation of any good relationship. One of the main ways we show respect is how we talk about our friends when they're not around. I like talking about my friends. I talked about Tim, and I could tell you about Rich Frazier. Rich, every Sunday, he's going to send me a text or he'll send me an email saying, "Hey, praying for you. Preach it, brother. You know, how you doing? How, you know, Sue and Kevin and Carly doing?" And I'll ask him how his family's doing. We've traveled the world together. We're on a missions board together. He's one of our missionaries now. But the fact is this, is that it's a mutual respect society. Proverbs 25, verses 9 to 10 says, "Argue your case with your neighbor himself. Do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end." Proverbs 11, 12, "Whoever belittles his friend lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." Respect. Friends, it's the ability to treat your friends with respect in essence, keeping their confidence. So there are things that my friends will share with me that I don't really share with anybody else. I'm going to say this to you, and please get this right. I think it's I don't say this as a jaded person, but not all people are safe. Not all people are safe to share your soul with. All right? Now here's the big one. Not all people in the church are safe. They should be. But some people lack maturity. And there's people that I've shared stuff with, and they shared with somebody else, and they shouldn't have done that. All right? So I don't, it's hard to rebuild trust, isn't it? All right? Respect. The next thing we see out of the book of Proverbs is honesty or candor. Proverbs 17, 5 to 6. "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." I love this. Oscar Wilde said it this way: "A true friend stabs you in the front." Right. Not everyone. I mean, we're supposed to be friendly, right? And there may be different, in this whole best friend forever thing, I don't know where that came from. But the fact is this. Someone once told me you can count your best friends on one hand your whole life. I don't think we have much more room than that. That doesn't mean that we don't have other friends. And sometimes those friends, they bop in and out of that one hand, right? Because of proximity or whatever season of life we're in. But the issue of candor is that faithful are the wounds of a friend. So everyone look up here. Do you have people in your life who love you so much that they will tell you the truth? They'll say, now it doesn't mean just because they said it that's they're not God. But God has placed people in your life to say, hey, you might want to pay attention to this. All right? Sometimes we don't want to hear it, and that's our problem, right? We don't want to hear the truth. Or maybe people have abused that because they're not sharing the truth in love or whatever. I don't know. But here's the thing, is that it takes candor. And so here's what I want to encourage each one of us to do. Do not surround yourself with yes men or yes women. People who are just going to tell you what you want to hear. Because you don't need that. You need people who are going to be walking the path of life together. All right. Next thing it tells us about friendship in the book of Proverbs is the issue and necessity of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, this may go as a surprise to some of you, but get this, you're not perfect. And the Bible says in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, then you make God a liar. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He goes on and says, little children, don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with Father Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the issue is this, is that we will at times let our friends down. And I believe this, the importance of us keeping a short account with people. And one of those ways is forgiveness. Proverbs 17:19 again, whoever covers an offense or asks forgiveness seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. I believe this teaches us to be generous, to extend the gift of forgiveness to our friends in covering their offenses, or if we've wounded them. Shakespeare said this, a friendly eye is slow to see small faults. You don't want to surround yourself with critically spirited people. There's no spiritual gift of critical spirit. But you want people around you who will help you, and then where you can be honest and issue us of forgiveness. That's why it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance towards one another, and doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's what it says. So part of it is this, is the willingness to go to friends and say, hey, listen, please forgive me. I kind of wonder if Job's friends, remember Job had a kind of a difficult season of life. His friends showed up and began, at first they were all right because they didn't say anything. But as soon as they opened their mouth, they began to act like they knew everything about the problem of evil in the world, in this universe. And they brought great harm to him. There's been plenty of times people, well, hey, if I were you, I'd do this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, well, okay. And you just have to be patient and forbearing with people. You have to be willing to forgive. Or you know what will happen? It's going to ruin your life. You're going to be calloused and, well, I'm not going to trust anyone. And a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. You don't want to be that person. Okay, moving on. The issue of friendship in Proverbs is one of consistency. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I can't tell you how many times people in this congregation, they've had my back. Times where, man, how are we going to make it through this? And we made it. And God, it wasn't some angel that showed up. It was a person that showed up. 4 years ago, Sue and I were in Scottsdale, Arizona with our daughter. Several months before that, we were at a funeral for a friend's wife who went home sick with the flu. She's a school teacher, and he came home and she had passed away. While we were talking to our friend, there was a friend, Marvin, and his wife, Cheryl, and she was wrestling with, she had a surgery and then her whole life fell apart. She never got better. She went to the same doctor that Carly went to, and finding out that at age, you know, 55, she chronic Lyme disease. She probably got bit by a tick when she was a kid, while she was in a teenager. And so here, she couldn't get out of bed. She had to quit her job, and she couldn't cook food. She couldn't clean anything. And here's one of my best friends, Marvin Jacobo. And Marvin is going, man, what do I do? And so here, Marvin and I, one of my dearest, dearest friends, we're sitting at a coffee shop in Scottsdale, Arizona, weeping with those who weep. I don't know how important that was. It's pretty important at the moment. That somebody else understood what we were going through. It's a gift from God. In closing, I think that the person who helps us the most with this is Jesus himself. Here's what Jesus says. John 15. This is after he talked about the vine and branches and so on and so forth. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The creator of the universe has said, and the redeemer of our souls on the cross has said, I have called you friend. Friends, that's where it starts. That's why we start each sermon by service by saying, we're here to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Friends, it starts with a friendship with him. That's why I can be valuable. If I'm a friend to anybody here, the reason why is because that the strength and encouragement comes because of what Jesus has done for me. And so it gets extended that way. I believe as a church we need to grow, as it tells us in the book of Romans, you can read that, we need to grow in our issues of hospitality. We need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We need to look out for those who are going through difficult times in their life and come alongside them. Let's not worry about how many you got on your friend list. Let's focus our attention on being a friend. Being, first of all, a friend with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God calling to you to do so, it's an act of his grace and mercy. He will give you the power to repent and to turn, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess him before men, and to walk with him. Jesus says, you follow my commandment, you do this, you obey me, you'll become my friends. I love this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we're going to sing this as a closing hymn. So let's stand together. I've got a guitar here. Nice. Asked permission from a friend if I could borrow his guitar. All right. Are we on? Whoa. You got it?
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Now today, you'll have the opportunity. God's going to lay someone on your heart. Call them up. Write them a note. Say, hey, thanks for being my friend. Thanks for being there. But every day of our life, we go to the Lord in prayer. We talk to him. Hey, he's not off on some planet someplace. He says he lives within us. We're the temple that he lives within. So let's treat him as we would treat our best friend, the God who created us and loved us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have a friendship with you, not a friendship of equals, but a friendship based upon love and respect. Thank you, Father, for saving us. We thank you that when we were lost, that you came for us and gave yourself as a ransom. So now, Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of all you've done. Help us, Lord, to be good friends, to be those who would support and encourage, speak truth and love, respect and bring honesty and candor. Help us to be consistent. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and have a great day.